Not sure if you were aware, but Martin Luther wrote nearly 40 hymns, many of which he composed not only the words, but even the music. In the midst of extreme opposition during the Protestant Reformation, his most famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," is often called the battle hymn of the Reformation, simply because it gave courage to persecuted Protestant believers. It embodied the strength and the spirit of the Reformation with rich God confidence. The lyrics were inspired from Psalm 46, mainly from the first two verses of Psalm 46, along with the refrain of verses 7 and 11. As a result, many commentators call Psalm 46 Luther's song. Instead, it's a psalm for all believers who, in times of trial, trouble, tragedy, or extreme opposition, have found courage and comfort in this psalm. When we experience tragedy, we may wonder about God's goodness. Is God always good? Yes, He is. He doesn't promise that bad things will never happen to us, but He does promise to be our refuge and strength. He doesn't promise that we will never walk through heart-wrenching circumstances. But He promises that we won't be alone. Psalm 23 and 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why is that? "For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Please take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Psalm 46. The 46th Psalm. Psalm 46, there you'll find these words, "For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We pray that as we open your word, that you would open our eyes, that we would see the hope of your calling, the riches of our inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. Speak through your word, so that we may know you as our refuge and strength, in spite of what we are faced with. Oh, that we would trust in you alone, who will never leave us. And therefore, we give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A mighty fortress. By way of outline, I want us to focus on the first stanza of these 11 verses. And you see it there in your Bible, the word Selah. We'll look at verses 1 through 3 of the 46th Psalm. I want us to see that God is a mighty fortress. Therefore, we can be confident in his protection. We can be confident in his power. We can be confident in his presence, confident in his protection, confident in his power, confident in his presence. That's verse 1. And in verses 2 through 3, therefore, confident in God and no reason to fear. Even if your world is falling apart, confident in God and no reason to fear, even if your world is falling apart. In the beginning of this particular psalm, I came across what is referenced or what is called a superscription or a title or heading. And depending on what translation you have, you may have it printed there in your Bible, or maybe not. I read it for the choir director. Some translations may say director of music. a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to or according to Alamoth, a psalm. Now, there is so much that can be said about this subject of superscription, this title, this heading that we find in the psalm. So let me be as brief as possible. Dr. William Barrack, the Old Testament and Hebrew professor at the Master's Seminary, says the following about these superscriptions, these headings or titles at the beginning of the psalm. He says there are 116 psalms that have them. By way of definition, the superscription or heading at the beginning of the psalm identifies the writer, the circumstances or the background information, and a variety of musical or liturgical directions. Some scholars, they debate and question whether or not the superscriptions or these titles in the Psalms are part of the original text. And they point back to earlier manuscripts. Others believe that they've simply been added later and are not part of the original text. Dr. Barrack states that the psalm titles ought to be preserved as scripture. And he points to the authors writing the psalm titles as part of the original composition. But regardless of your position, regardless of whether you disagree or not, or just in case you're just not sure, let me give you three takeaways. The superscriptions or titles that we see here in the Psalms are ancient. They're ancient. They're as old as the scriptures themselves. Some of the terms that have been used in the titles have not been understood since about 250 to 300 years before Christ. They're ancient. But secondly, the superscription or the headings or titles, not only are they ancient, they are accurate. They're accurate. And thirdly, in your study of the biblical passage, they're beneficial and should not be overlooked as if they're not there. If you're studying a passage that has one, don't drive by the superscription or the title or the heading. Don't ignore it. The superscription does not take away from the passage. God's word is without error, will always be inerrant. Let me give you an example. Psalm 110. I have bolded at the very top what the superscription or the heading or the title is. What does it say? A psalm of David. When you read through that, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch out your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely on the day of your power in holy splendor. From the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. I read all that just to see if there's anywhere within, beginning at verse 1 to verse 7, where it says that David is the writer. Nowhere but in the superscription or the title, the heading. Don't see it any other place within Psalm 110. It's helpful in your study of the passage. But here's the question. Is this title accurate? Is it accurate? Well, let's turn back to Luke. Let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 20. Let's see what Jesus has to say about Psalm 110. And it's not like Jesus needed help. What does he say? For David himself says in the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your seat. Psalm 110, Jesus said, yeah, David is the writer. The superscription says, a psalm of David. Let me show you another example. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Primarily the first verse. He says, and David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And there's more there. You can read that. That's what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 22, primarily in verse 1. But what about the superscription of Psalm 18? It's bolded at the top. What does it say? For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, what's that? Who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, it goes on. Remember, the superscription, the title, the heading that we find here in the Psalms, they are ancient, they are accurate, and they are helpful in the study of the scripture. So don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Back to Psalm 46. Now, although David wrote majority of the book of Psalms, there are other writers like Moses and Solomon and Asaph and others, and there are even some anonymous writers of the Psalms. The title of the superscription tells us that this is a psalm. This is a song written by who? The sons of Korah. Who are they? The sons of Korah are the Korahites. They were Levites. Levites who were descendants of Kohath, the father of Korah. They produced and performed music. Music. While the tabernacle was in the wilderness and after the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. In addition to leading worship service, they were given a task of guarding the tabernacle. Sons of Korah, and there I have it there for you, Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. It says, the sons of Korah, Asher, Elkanah, Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Of course, all the sons from these men are considered sons of Korah. You may recall over in Numbers chapter 16 that Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, which resulted in a tragic end where the earth opened up and swallowed them up. But Numbers 26 tells us about the sons of Korah. They did not die. They did not suffer the same fate just because their father sinned. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we have recorded that there's been a group of Korahites who joined King David in various military exploits. They were known for being expert warriors. Of all the books, Psalms, 11 were written by the sons of Korah. Psalms 42, and of course our passage this morning, 44 through 49, 84 and 85 and 87 and 88. This psalm was written specifically for the choir director, the choir master. And you know what that tells me? That tells me this was intended for the public worship of God by the people. It says, set to according to Alamoth. And that's only used here in the psalm and one other place. First Chronicles, chapter 15. Verse 20. You know, when the Ark of the Covenant was being moved, David had prepared a place, and when he was going to move the Ark, Covenant of the Lord, to Jerusalem, David gave specific instructions that included music and singers and instruments. You can read the entire 15th chapter. 1 Chronicles. But here in verse 20, David appointed certain individuals. It says to play harps tuned to Alamoth. What does that mean? Well, it tells me how the Israelites were to sing this song. The word Alamoth referred to a particular musical arrangement, meaning young women or girls, or so it's possible that this song was to be sung by sopranos or high female voices, or it could be referring to a higher setting of a well-known tune, or possibly even the high-pitched instrument. Alamo. As far as the circumstances for this song, we really don't know why it was written. Most scholars believe that it was written after a great military victory over some foreign power. Written because God wanted us to know what he says. Some scholars believe that it was probably written after a great military victory over some foreign power. What's the background? What's the historical background for this psalm? Well, let me suggest a couple of passages. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The destruction of the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Edom during the reign of Jehoshaphat. Or maybe 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, destruction. The Assyrian army during the reign of Hezekiah. It's not foreign. It's not strange for the Israelites to sing a song unto the Lord for what he has done. You can write this down, that back over in Exodus chapter 15, you might remember that after the Lord brought them through the Red Sea, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. It's also in that same setting. The ladies, I believe it was Miriam, who grabbed a tambourine, and her and the ladies began playing and singing as it relates to what God has done. Regardless of the setting of this song, this is a psalm of trust. Psalm 46 is a psalm of trust. It declares that God is totally and completely trustworthy, especially when our lives are shaken, when our lives have been turned upside down. Yes, Psalm 46 is a psalm. This is a song from the book of Psalms, Israel's hymn book. But this is not just a song. It's part of their corporate worship of Yahweh. And it in no way lessens the fact that this is the word of God. A song about who God is. This is a psalm of trust, the psalm of confidence in God. God is a mighty fortress. So we can be confident in his protection. Verse 1 begins with a wonderful affirmation of faith. God is our refuge. Literally, it means a place or shelter from danger. Watch this. Man is not our refuge. God alone is our refuge or shelter, a sure place of safety, protection, and security. The idea is that the place of refuge is where we put our confidence. The place of refuge is where we put our trust, where we put our hope. Not a hope so, but a sure hope. God is the place of refuge, protective shelter. Throughout the Old Testament, this word for refuge was used of a fortress, of a walled city, of a high mountain, or of a place or shelter from a storm. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 6. The prophet talks about a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and rain. The idea is that a refuge is a place where we can go, where danger can't reach us. God is a refuge. God is our refuge. And in our text, notice verse 7. There's a phrase. It says, in verse 7 and 11, the God of Jacob, our stronghold. That Hebrew word for stronghold means a place that is inaccessibly high. Inaccessibly high. It describes a fortress that's been built on a cliff or a mountain surrounded by high walls, a place of safety. In the ancient world, long before there was ever an air force, it's where you built your defense with high walls. It's where you built your fortress. And you would be safe because the enemy was unable to get to you. I'll give you an example there in Israel. It's a tourist attraction now, but this place is called Masada. It's in the southeastern part of Israel, facing the Dead Sea. It's in the Judean desert. It was an ancient fortress atop of a high plateau. It was the site of the last remaining stronghold of Jewish forces during the first century revolt against the Romans. That word Masada in the Hebrew means fortress. Eventually, this fortress, like all other fortresses, failed. However, since God is our refuge, as believers, we have a shelter who will never fail. He is our refuge. Our shelter from the storm. However, does that mean he will never lead us or allow difficult or dangerous situations in our lives? You may recall that Jesus led his disciples in a boat, knowing that there would be a violent storm. The disciples were terrified, but Jesus, their refuge, he spoke to the winds and the waves. He calmed the storm. Why did I say that? Because sometimes God protects us from danger. He protects us sometimes from the storm. But sometimes God protects us within the storm, within the danger. Nothing gets past God unnoticed. He has a plan. God has a purpose for our lives. And sometimes he even rescues us from the danger by using that very danger. You using that very danger to take us into his loving presence. He is always our refuge. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've repented and believed in Jesus Christ, then no matter the trial, the tragedy, the trouble, the opposition that comes in your life, he is your refuge. We must take shelter in our relationship with him. But in what sense? In what sense is God our refuge? Look at Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. In other words, God is our refuge in the sense that as we go through the troubles and storms of life, it's those truths that he has revealed about himself, his name, his character, that becomes part of our place of safety. It's what we know and focus upon about God. Even if your situation does not change, or even if it gets worse, one thing that will always be true is that he's an unchanging God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the truths about him, the truths about God, are a strong tower in which we find refuge in the midst of our storm. Let me help you. Psalm 73 and verse 28. What does he say? But as for me, the nearness of God is good for me. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so that I may tell of all your work. Did you see that? How do you make God your refuge? He is our refuge. In other words, how do you make that reality in your life so that you experience God as your refuge? How do I make it more than just maybe a bumper sticker, a t-shirt? Well, we read it, part of our call to worship, Psalm 62, verse 7. My salvation and my glory rest on God, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. How do you find that refuge? Look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Do you see it? That's how you make God your refuge. Two basic ways. One, trust in him. Trust in him at all times. I know it can be hard. I know it can be difficult. But he says, trust in him. Trust in God at all times. In other words, put your active trust in his providence, his sovereignty. Trust in the fact that God is in complete control. Rehearse who he is in your heart and your mind. Rehearse who he is and trust who he is and what he is accomplishing. Trust his providential care. And in the middle of that, he says, pour out your heart to him in prayer. That's how he becomes a refuge for you in the middle of the storm. Put your trust in him when your world is shaken. Remember that God alone is your refuge. Seek no other refuge. Put your trust in who he is, in his name, his character, and demonstrate that trust by pouring your hearts out to him in the middle of your storm. Not only should we be confident in his protection because God is our refuge, but we should be confident in his power because God is our strength. Psalm 18, verse 2 tells us, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. It's not my power. It's not your power, but it's God's. God is described as an all-powerful. Described as all-powerful, capable of accomplishing his will without limitations. This is what we mean when we say that God is omnipotent. Psalm 62, verse 11, God has spoken once, twice, I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Verse 1, he says, he is our strength. He infuses us with his strength. That's the point. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians. Look what he says. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, as we cast our cares and as we depend upon him, his power, his strength is manifested to us. Let me ask this question. What circumstances do you fear? Are there circumstances that make you afraid? Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a terminal illness of your spouse or loved one. Maybe it's the fear of losing retirement. Or maybe the very thing that you have feared, you're in the middle of it. Now you're wondering, how am I going to get out of this? What's going to happen to me? How will it work out? Am I going to be able to deal with it? Well, the answer is that neither one of us are going to be able to deal with it. Not in and of ourselves, of course. The good news is that if we belong to God through Jesus Christ, he will empower our weakness with his strength. God becomes our strength, and you will be able to handle it, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. He is our strength. God is the source of our strength. Even when everything around us is crumbling, God is a, when you look at it, strength. God is a strong refuge. A strong refuge. Not only should we be confident in his protection and power because he is our refuge and strength, but we should be confident in his presence because he is an ever-present help in trouble. God is a very present help. Dr. William Barak, he says literally, very findable. God's not hard to find. Can be found when needed. Note his powerful presence. Without him, we can do nothing. We need his help to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And when do we need his help? We always need his help, don't we? But especially as the text says, in trouble. Trouble, it gives the idea, this word trouble gives the idea of confinement. A tight bind. It refers to a difficult, even life-threatening situation where there seems to be no way out or room to move. Like being between a rock and a hard place. As believers, we benefit from having the Lord as our refuge because he is, watch this, with us. Oh, I'm reminded of what Hebrews says. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. So make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself, talking about the Lord, he himself has said, I will never leave you, never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that you can, how can you say it? Confidently. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Look down at verses 7 and 11. What we call the reframe, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh. Yahweh of armies. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our strong hold. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is what? With us. The God of Jacob is our strong hold. Since God is a very present help in trouble, we can be confident or trust in his presence. Since God is our strength, we can be confident or trust in his power. Since God is our refuge, we can be confident or trust in his protection. Therefore, we have no reason to fear, even if our world is falling apart. The psalmist affirms that no matter what happens? Verse 1 is still true. No matter what you go through, what matter the storm, the tragedy, the trouble, verse 1 is still based solely on what we know about God, what we've experienced from God in verse 1, the psalmist concludes, we will not fear. That's how we should respond. Verses 2 and 3, he says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling cry. The description of this calamity in verses 2 and 3 in the worst way. I remember the first time I experienced an earthquake and some other earthquakes in my lifetime. There was no tsunami associated with it, but it was an earthquake. I was like, wow. If you've been living here long enough, you probably remember the earthquake we had not too many years ago. Wow. But when I read verses 2 and 3, it don't seem like a normal earthquake. We're talking about even the, not a normal tidal wave caused by an earthquake, but even caused portions of the mountains to slip into the sea. Two things that would seem most immovable, the earth and the mountains. But you know what? You compare that to what happened in December of 2004. Let me read it for you. The Asian tsunami of December 26, 2004 was a catastrophic event that struck the Indian Ocean, causing widespread destruction and loss of life. The tsunami was triggered by a massive earthquake with a magnitude of 9.1, which occurred off the northwest coast of Sumatra, Indonesia. The earthquake caused a tsunami that reached out across the Indian Ocean, devastating coastal areas in Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, Maldives, and Thailand, and as far away as East Africa. The tsunami lasted for 7 hours and resulted in the deaths of an estimated 228,000 people across 15 countries, with Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, Maldives, and Thailand sustaining massive damage. The tsunami is considered one of the deadliest natural disasters in recorded history and the worst tsunami disaster in history. What we read here in verses 2 and 3 is more than that. Pastor Tom Pennington says it like this: if the entire created order begins to collapse around us, we still don't need to be afraid, even if our personal world is entirely shaken. If the political world in which we live is completely turned upside down, because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, because God is our very present help in trouble, our response should be, we will not fear. Why? Because we know that God is in control. God is in control. This is a psalm of trust, and it's understandable. We'll have our moments. We have our moments of fear that come into our lives. I understand that. But our prayer and our hope is that we be confident in God, that he would help us rise above the fear and discover a new level of trust in him. As we ask God for his help to keep our hearts fixed on him even in the midst of. But when a catastrophic event occurs, the psalmist says, the Lord can be trusted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us in your word. Lord, it's our prayer and hope. Those within the sound of my voice would trust you. Even in the midst of difficult situations, catastrophic, tragic, we recognize that you are our refuge, our strength, very present help right when we need it in trouble. Lord, we thank you. Lord, as our hope and prayer is that there's someone who does not know you, that they would not put off for tomorrow, but they can do today. They recognize the fact of their sin and the reality that Christ died for their sin. Lord Jesus, prayer and hope is salvation for even them. That is our hope. That you would encourage our hearts through your word and grow us even the more as we trust in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.